Happy Easter, everybody. How's everybody doing? Let's do a sign language cheer. Sign language cheer. Do this. That's how you cheer in sign language. So all the deaf people know we're cheering. Amen. Amen. We've been here since very early this morning. How many of y'all were up 5:30 this morning, 4:30 this morning? This is our third service. And you know, all the volunteers, they've been here since 4:30. So let's give them a hand. Amen. And when you leave, you know, say thank you to the ushers and the greeters and the people who take care of your kids over in the Pebbles and parking lot people. They've been doing a great job. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's try that one more time. We lift the Bibles in the air and say word, word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Easter, Easter, Easter. I want to say hello to all the people over in the alternate venue watching on the screen. We hope you have a great Easter over there. And sorry you had to end up over there. But next time we'll come a little earlier. One of the most asked questions we get asked, I get asked anyway, is how do you know God is speaking to you? You know, you hear voices and you wonder, is it God? Is it me? Is it the devil? And God speaks to us and communicates his truth to us in many different ways. Sometimes he does it through his word. Sometimes he does it through prayer where he'll just speak his audible voice in your head. Sometimes he'll do it through other people. Sometimes he'll speak to you through circumstances. He could even communicate to you through your dreams. Not all your dreams are from God. If you had a dream you're going to marry Halle Berry, I don't know if that's really from God. But I've had women come up to me, not tell me they're going to marry me, but they tell me that guys come up to them and say, God told me you're supposed to marry me. And, you know, unless he's told her that too, forget about it. But anyway, but also you can have nightmares, and that's not necessarily from God. But one of the ways God can speak to you is through numbers. How many of y'all like numbers? How many of y'all hate numbers? Okay, for all y'all who hate numbers, I'm going to prove to you that you really love numbers. You just don't know it because you watch your weight. That's a number, a very valuable number. You add up your paycheck. You add up your taxes, your height. How many of y'all saw the USD basketball game the other day and won, beat UConn? I got in the game at overtime. It was a minute and 57 seconds. Very important numbers. And then the score, obviously, is a number. And then we have, you know, how many ladies, how many roses you get, okay, and how many inches long those rose stems are. Those are all important numbers, okay? And how many times he says, I love you. And so we use numbers constantly all the time. But God uses numbers. God uses numbers very specifically. And God's numbers have meaning. And he uses them to communicate to us. Everyone say number one. One is the number of ultimate unity. Say number two. Two is a number of division. Say four. Four is the number of created things in the Bible. Five. Five is the number of grace in the Bible. Six. Six is the number of man. Say it loud. Say seven. Very good. Seven is the number of spiritual completion. Say eight. Eight is the number of new beginnings or the resurrection. Today is the eighth day of the week. In the Jewish week, they go from Saturday to Saturday. So this is the first day of the week or the eighth day of the previous week because the week has 7 days. So today is the eighth day. Number nine. Nine is judgment. Ten. 10 is ordinal, which is numbers, ordinal completion. So when you get to 10, you use all the numbers up. But today I want to talk about the number 3. Everyone say 3.
Three.
Say 3.
Three.
Take a deep breath in. Say 3.
Three.
Very good. 3 is the number of divine perfection. Everyone say divine perfection.
Divine.
Say it again.
Divine.
The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1 is divine perfection. You are body, soul, and spirit. There are 3 all throughout life. But I want to look at how divinely perfect Jesus' resurrection, death, and resurrection are. How many times the number 3 is used in the account of Jesus' death and his resurrection? As you know, it's the third day. But there are a whole lot of 3s all throughout. Now, why is this important? One, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us is a sinner. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. That means every single one of you are going to die. You cannot cleanse yourself of your sin yourself. In other words, you can't wipe your sin yourself clean of sin and come to God and say, "Here I am, I'm pure," on your own. So it required a divinely perfect sacrifice or a divinely perfect payment for your sin. We're going to see that Jesus' death is marked by the number three because it was a divinely perfect payment. That means you have a divinely perfect opportunity to be forgiven. We're also going to see that his resurrection was marked by three, not only the third day, but some other things. And why? Because it was a divinely perfect victory. So God has said to you, "I've given you the perfect opportunity to be saved, the perfect opportunity to have your sins forgiven, the perfect opportunity for you to have a relationship with God." And our encouragement to you is to take advantage of that opportunity. There are people all over the world today acknowledging Easter. Why? Because this is the most incredible accomplishment of any person ever, is to die and rise from the dead. But the whole significance is that we would have a relationship with God. Say relationship. It's not just so we can come to church and celebrate something. We are celebrating the fact that God has given us and proven that he has given us the one and only opportunity, a real legitimate opportunity, to be forgiven of your sin. And so as we look at the number three, as it pertains to the crucifixion and the resurrection, we're going to see how divinely perfect they were and how there's nowhere else you need to go to get saved and be forgiven. Let's look in your notes. Number one is that Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. 30 is 3 times 10. We know that his ministry was 3 years old, and we know he was 33 when he died. 33 is 2 threes. When he was anointed for his burial, he was over Lazarus' house, and his sister anointed his feet with oil, and the disciple says, "We could have sold that oil for 300 denarii, 3 times 100. Judas, one of his disciples, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. 30 is 3 times 10. Then he went up to pray into the mountains, into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples the night he was arrested. And he took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, aside to pray with him. And he prayed to the Father 3 times, "Father, may this cup pass from me." So he took 3 of his disciples aside. He prayed to his Father 3 times. And he went to his disciples and found them asleep. How many times? 3 times. So he found them asleep 3 times. Then he was arrested, and he had his first trial at the 6th hour, according to the Roman clock. And he had his trial at the 6th hour, which is 2 times 3. And he had this trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish political council. They oversaw all the affairs of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of 3 groups: the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And during this trial, Peter, his disciple, denied him 3 times. And after the trial, they sent him away to Pilate. Pilate had 1 trial. They sent him away to Herod. Herod had a trial. And then he sent him back to Pilate again. He had 3 political trials. And when he was in a trial with Pilate, Pilate brought him before all the people and tried to let him go 3 times. He says, I want to let him go. Do you want me to crucify Jesus or Barabbas? I find no fault in Jesus. 3 times Pilate asked the people, should I kill him or crucify him? And 3 times the people said, crucify him, release Barabbas, and let Jesus' blood be on our head. There was 3 political trials. Pilate tried to let him go 3 times, and Pilate found him innocent. Why? Because he was innocent. The Bible says, he who had no sin, everyone say no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. In other words, you and I are sinners, and Jesus Christ, who had no sin, died on our behalf because our salvation required a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. That was Jesus, a divinely perfect sacrifice. So Pilate 3 times said, can I let him go? And they said no. 3 times they said no, crucify him. And so they took him away to be crucified, and they surrounded him with a garrison of soldiers. A garrison was 600 men, 2 times 300. And then they whipped him and flogged him, and they whipped his back 39 times, 3 times 13, with a cat of 9 tails, 9 leather straps, 3 times 3. And they whipped him and whipped him till all the flesh and muscle came off the bone, because these 9 leather straps had bone and metal chips in them, and they shredded the skin and muscle off his bone. And then they took him away to be crucified. The third hour, 9 o'clock, at third hour by the Jewish clock, He was crucified the third hour. He was crucified with two other people. Therefore, three people were crucified. They put three nails in his body. And they had a sign above his head that said he was king of the Jews in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. Three passerbyers, three types of people mocked him. The passerbyers, the religious, and the criminal mocked him. When the Roman soldiers had him in the praetorium, in the basement, they dressed him with the clothes of a king. They put a crown on his head, a robe on his back, and a reed in his hand, three symbols of his kingship, and they bowed before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him. Little did they know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen? And not only that, every knee will bow, as the Bible says, on the earth, above the earth, and below the earth. Three realms of our reality are going to bow to him. And he hung on a cross for 6 hours, two times three. The first 3 hours, it was light. The second 3 hours, it was dark, even though it was the middle of the day. Jesus is the light of the world. He brought light into a dark world. And he died the ninth hour, judgment. And then they took him off the cross. And he buried him in a tomb. And we get to the third day that he rose. Everyone say third day. The three not only covers and marks his death with divine perfection. His death was God's ordained payment for your sin. His death was God's ordained, orchestrated payment for your sin. That means there is a perfect payment for the penalty of your sin, which is death. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus did it completely. It lacks nothing. You don't have to do extra work. You don't have to do extra good deeds. You don't have to give extra money. You don't have to say extra prayers. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you can do to add to the divinely perfect sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for us. Amen. That's good news. But then his resurrection. 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. Isn't that ironic that Jesus raised three people from the dead? He raised Lazarus, his homeboy, his friend. He had food over his house many times and hung out with him and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus was dead 4 days. He was wrapped up in a mummy. He wrapped up in the tomb, and they called him out, and he came walking out, and he was hit his head on the side of the cave, and then they unwrapped him, and he was alive. He was a little girl, Jairus' little daughter. Jairus was the elder, a leader in the Jewish community. His little girl was dead. And Jesus said, "She's not dead. Let me go see her." And they went to the house, and they said, "No, brother, she's dead." They poked her. She was dead. And he said, "Little girl, rise up, Talitha kumai." 12 years old, she rose up. And then there was another boy in a coffin. This was in a funeral procession. They were walking down the street, crying and wailing. Little boy's laying in the coffin. He stopped the funeral. Can you imagine stopping a funeral, saying, "Open the casket"? And the mom is sitting there crying. He said, "Mom, don't worry about it." And he raised the little boy from the dead. Jesus not only rose from the dead on the third day, he raised three people from the dead. And after he rose, there were many more other threes. One, he said, all three divisions of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is how they used to divide it, spoke of me and my resurrection. When Jesus was walking after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, two men accompanied him. Three men walked on the road to Emmaus, just like three men were crucified. He asked Peter three times after he was crucified, "Do you love me?" Three times he asked him that. When Thomas, who didn't believe that Christ rose from the dead, Thomas touched three of his scars, both his hands and his side. Jesus was sealed in his tomb by three things: the stone, the seal that connected the stone to the rock around it, and the guards. They all sealed Jesus. None of them could hold him, though. He said, "Baptize every disciple in the name of three people: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Three is all around Jesus' death. And now we're going to see his resurrection. But I want to look at three things he told us not to do since he is alive. Now, I want you to think about this. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We are doomed to hell. We cannot forgive our own sin. And Jesus says, "I am going to die a death to pay for your sin. You don't have to die. And my death is going to be perfect. It's going to be complete. You don't need to do anything else. And I'm going to prove it by one way that is divinely perfect by marketing with the number three. Other ways it's proven as well. And then I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day, and I'm going to talk about three some more. But there's three things I want you to know. There's three things we need to know not to do, because since he's alive, there's a lot of truth now. Since he rose from the dead, it changes everything we knew since before we knew, before he rose from the dead. So let's look at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, the first day of the week is really the eighth day of the previous week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Everyone say boom. Say boom. There was an earthquake. That was your earthquake, okay? An angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Everyone say, as he said. How many of y'all remember Bruce Lee? How many of y'all do not remember Bruce Lee? Okay, that's okay, that's okay. Everybody who remembers Bruce Lee go, ooh. Okay, y'all remember that. Bruce Lee died in 1970, and there was a rumor, at least I heard this rumor, that he was going to rise from the dead 10 days later. Did anybody else hear that rumor, or was that just in New York? Some of y'all heard that rumor, right? So 10 years later, I'm waiting, okay, if anybody can rise from the dead, it's Bruce Lee. The dude was only 135 pounds. Did you know that? He was a little itty-bitty guy, about this big, 135 pounds, but he would whoop all of us at the same time. Bruce Lee said, I'm going to rise from the dead. At least, again, this is a rumor. I don't know if he said it, but he was supposed to rise from the dead 10 years later, and he didn't. But if he did, would you believe everything else he ever told you? Oh, yes. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, and the angel said, just as he said. You know what that means? Is that everything else he said is true. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That must be true. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, me, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Me, and not perish, but have eternal life. That's me. That must be true too. That all judgment was given to him. That must be true. That he's going to go to heaven and prepare a place for us. That must be true. That he's going to send the Holy Spirit. That must be true. So look at this. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb in fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. Go tell my disciples to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Number one, Jesus told us, do not be afraid. Do not have fear. Everyone say fear. Fear is false expectation appearing real. Fear is false expectation appearing real. Jesus says, do not fear. Guess what? You don't have to worry about being depressed. You don't have to worry about not having enough money. You don't have to worry about April 15th coming and the tax man coming to get you. Don't worry about it. It doesn't mean you don't have to do something about it. Just don't worry about it. The best thing you don't have to worry about is dying. You know, one of the greatest fears that people have is public speaking. As a matter of fact, if they polled all of you, a lot of you would say you fear speaking to a crowd more than death. People say, well, speaking to a crowd, going to the dentist, and then dying. So yeah, Jesus says, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about a thing. Imagine if God removed all the fear from your life. He told them, don't worry about anything anymore. I am here. I am alive. I can do everything I said. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be your God. I will forgive you of your sin. I will bring you to heaven. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Whenever I get overwhelmed, discouraged, whatever it is, one of the things that helps me get through is I step back and go, I'm going to die one day. And that's a good thing. Because when we die, the struggle is over. It brings comfort to me. I'm going to die one day. We're going to be going. We have to deal with none of this stuff anymore. He said, don't be afraid. Go tell my disciples to meet me Everything I said is true. We're going to get down to business. Turn to John chapter 20. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Same scene. Mary is stooping into the crowd, into the tomb. She's looking around. The angel speaks to her. In verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing it was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says, "Mary, what's up, girl? You don't remember me?" She turned around and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Do not cling. Everyone say cling. In other words, don't hold me back. Mary, I mean, you worship me, fine, but I have business to take care of. I have to ascend to my Father, and if I ascend to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live with you. See, God, the architect of the salvation plan, Jesus was the implementer of the salvation plan, or the executor of the contract, if you will, and the Holy Spirit is going to implement it in your life. They're all working together to accomplish one goal, which is to deliver you to heaven. And so Jesus says, don't hold me back. My encouragement to you is that Christ has rose from the dead, and guess what? That is not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. He wants to do something in your life. Don't say, well, I'm in church on Easter, I'll come in Christmas, and I'll come on Easter. Those are my 2 days I go to church, and maybe I'll put a little in the plate, and I'll go about my business. No, 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 no. God says, don't hold him back. He wants to do more than that in your life. He wants to free you of your addiction. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to deliver you from your depression. He wants to show you why you are on this earth. He wants to forgive you of your sin, renew your mind, implement an incredible supernatural plan in your life. He wants to enrich you with all the blessings in the spiritual heavenly places that he's assigned to you. He wants to do so much in your life. Don't hold him back. Don't put God in a little box, a little religion box. Let him give you big dreams. Imagine asking a little kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a lawyer and a doctor and a football player and a basketball player and that's it for right now. Well, dream big, kid. Think of a little big. What if a little kid said, I just want to do one thing. What? I want to rise from the dead. That's a big dream. You know what God says? I don't want to hold you back. Don't hold me back. Don't hold me back and limit what I want to do in your life. But the first step is you got to let me forgive you. So many people think they see obstacles in their life and they can't get over them. You can if you give Jesus a chance. In a minute, you're going to have an opportunity. But Jesus says, don't limit me. Let me do what I want to do. Let me really, really, really love you my way, not your way. I can love you, want to love you better than you can love you. I want to do something in your life you would never dream of. So don't hold me back. Let me go do what I got to do. Look at number 3, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciple says, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Thomas, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, man, you know, I want to see it myself. I want to see it myself. And until I see it, I'm not going to believe it. Some of y'all like that. You want proof. Look what it says in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. Then he said, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand in my place, hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. They're in the house. Thomas is in the house, still talking a little noise. Unless I see it myself, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I want to touch it myself. The doors are closed. Jesus walks right through the wall, or he appears in the house, but he doesn't come through the door. It's locked. He goes right through the wall. Whoosh. Thomas is sitting there talking mess, and he goes right over to Thomas. Look at my hands. Busted, can't be trusted. Thomas, I've been listening to you talk about me. I've been hearing everything you're saying. Look at my hands, touch my side. Imagine how embarrassed he was. God hears everything you say, everything you think. And guess what? He's got an answer to everything you wonder. Look at number 3 in your notes. Don't be unbelieving. Do not be unbelieving. Trust God is true. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Everyone say impossible. You cannot. Now, a lot of y'all are Christian. Guess what? You have to continue to exercise more and more faith to please God because God always has a higher peak for you to climb. He always has something else he wants you to accomplish. And the only way you'll do it for the rest of your life is continue to exercise more and more faith. How does faith increase? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You have to read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, obey the Word of God. Your faith goes up. He told Thomas, Thomas, don't doubt me. Stop asking for proof. So many of y'all want proof. If God gets me through this, I will believe. If God can pay my taxes, I promise I'll trust you. God, if you get me that sweet babe, I'll go to church. No, you won't. God, if you make me a millionaire, I'll tithe. No, you won't. If you give me a big house, I'll have Bible study in it. No, you won't. No, you won't. Do it now. God has done everything he can do. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. What else has a brother got to do? And he told Thomas, Thomas, you walked with me for 3 years. You saw all the miracles, walking on water, feeding this, feeding that, and you didn't believe me. Stop doubting. So here's my encouragement to you. In a minute, we're going to pray. You're going to have an opportunity to say, Lord, I believe. Some of y'all in here have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You go to church, but going to church does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you have a car in the Mercedes dealership doesn't mean it's a Mercedes. You have to say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe the penalty of my sin is death. And I believe you are Lord, that you died and rose from the dead, and that your death was a divinely perfect sacrifice. Your resurrection was a divinely perfect victory. And now I have to take advantage of my divinely perfect opportunity. And today I want to do that. I want you to forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm ready to surrender my life to you. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And when you do that, you establish a relationship. Everyone say relationship. You establish a relationship with God and then let God do his thing. Don't hold him back. Don't doubt that he's not going to bless you beyond what you could ever bless yourself. So I'm going to ask you right now, close your eyes and bow your head and listen very carefully. If you're in the alternate venue, if you're watching on the screen, I'm going to ask you also to bow your heads and close your eyes. There are people over there who want to minister to you in a minute. We want you also over there to take advantage of this opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Jesus gave every single one of us a divinely, heavenly, God-ordained, perfect opportunity to be forgiven. If right now you know you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if right now you know you want Jesus to grant you eternal life, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, you must believe and trust that these things are true. You must believe and trust he loves you and he died for you and that he's going to forgive you right now. So if you would like to be forgiven, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe the penalty of sin is death. But I believe Jesus is Lord, that he loves me. He died for me. He rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me. Come live in my heart and be my Savior and my God. Thank you, God. Thank you. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're in the other venue, watching on the screen, this applies to you as well. In a minute, we're going to ask you to stand if you prayed that prayer. Because if you prayed that prayer, what you told God is, God, forgive me of my sin. I want eternal life, and I want to resurrect my life right now. So by standing, you are, in a way, experiencing your own resurrection. Stepping away from your old sin, standing up to new life. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and today you're saying, yes, Lord, forgive me of my sin, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life and acknowledge eternal life for yourself today. Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. If you're in the alternate venue, God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. If you're in the other building, stand to your feet and stay standing. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God, very good. God bless you. We see you all over this room. We see you in the other place as well. We see you in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Families standing. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. We see you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing, and this applies to all you in the alternate venue. In a minute, we're going to ask everybody who's standing to come forward to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is turn around and walk up, and the ushers will bring you down. If you are in the other venue, we're going to ask you to walk forward. There's a pastor there that wants to talk to you. So as we welcome these people into the family of God, we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to come on down to the altar. Let's get them a hand as they come on down. And bring all your stuff. Bring your communion with you. Bring your clothes and your purses with you. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. Amen.
God bless you. Stay right there. Okay.
Amen. Say Jesus.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.